the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you'd like to reach for the green Bible in front of you and turn to page 1063, we're going to read the first bit of Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book we've been going through, or certainly the last section of it we've been going through over the last few weeks. So it's page 1063, and we'll read Acts 28 and start at verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, drawn out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. Do you remember, this is probably 276 people Luke's talking about. Not just Paul and Luke, but probably the whole shipload are shown hospitality at this guy's estate. His father was ill in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered on the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. They were what we now call Gemini, the horoscope sign Gemini, the sons of Zeus, and it was believed they were the kind of gods of navigation who would keep sailors safe. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days, and from there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. And the next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. That's not how you say it. There we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The believers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Appius would have been about 43 miles from Rome, Three Taverns about 33 miles from Rome. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Should we just remind ourselves what Paul's been through since we picked the story up in this series in chapter 21 of Acts? He's been beaten up in Jerusalem, then he's been chained, and then he's been imprisoned, and then he was released, and then he was tried by the Sanhedrin, during which trial he was punched in the mouth, and then he was rearrested, and then he was targeted by a hit squad, and then he was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea, and there he was falsely accused, and he went through 3 separate trials, Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. Then he's sent on trial for his life to Rome. He's endured a 2-week storm at sea. He's narrowly avoided being executed by some jumpy Roman guards. Then he's shipwrecked, thrown overboard, hanging onto some debris or swimming ashore. And finally, he's washed ashore on this cold, wintry Maltese beach. And throughout all that, he has been faithful and gracious and patient and godly. In fact, for the last 2 weeks, he's basically been the proxy captain of this ship, as Jonathan was reminding us of last week. It's under God's guidance that Paul effectively has secured the safety of all 276 passengers. And after all that, he's on the beach, you think he deserves a rest. After all that, he is still so servant-hearted. He's the one who's gathering up all the brushwood to make a fire to keep everybody warm so they don't freeze to death, having been saved from the waters. You think Paul would deserve a break by this point, wouldn't you? You think he'd be on the island for a rest, that God would be caring for him and just looking after him. And what happens? He gets bitten by a snake. Those of us who are old enough to remember Fawlty Towers, do you remember that episode where Basil has had a really rough day and things have got so bad that when his car breaks down, do you remember that? It's just the final straw that breaks the camel's back. And he takes this branch and he starts beating his car with the branch. Do you remember that episode? Well, it wouldn't surprise me if Paul on Malta had exactly that kind of response. Lord, have I not been through enough? How much more? Isn't it time for a rest? What are you doing? Now I get bitten by a viper? It's not Paul's response, is it? It's not Paul's response at all. Paul has just been, by the way, that's Malta. If you're a kind of map person and you'd like to know where Malta is, Gozo is obviously the tourist board that's wanting to put itself on the same footing as Malta. But that's where Malta is, tucked down there in the Med. Paul has been thoroughly and absolutely battered in these verses, hasn't he? Now, by battered, we need to be clear after what Michaela said. We're not talking about being deep fried in a tasty, you know, milk, egg and flour combo. Paul has just taken a real thumping since we've picked up his story in Acts chapter 21. He's absolutely battered. And now, almost literally adding insult to injury, he gets bitten by a viper. And what's remarkable, I think, is Paul's response is not resentful. It's not questioning. It's not anger against God, as I suspect it might well be the case if I'd been through even half of the things that God puts Paul through in these chapters. But once again, Paul just responds with faith and graciousness and servanthood and patience and godliness. How does he do that? How does he do that? In a room full of this number of people, it would be pretty unusual if there weren't several of us in the room who are just feeling somewhat battered at the moment, who feel that we have been through enough, that if God puts us through one more tough thing, that's going to be it. We will take a branch to our car. Some of us might just be in that kind of moment this morning. And I suspect if we are, we can learn an awful lot from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28. He's just been battered. But he doesn't respond with anger or questioning. He actually responds with remarkable, as we'd expect from Paul, Christ-likeness. Why? Well, I think for two reasons. And then we're going to hand over to Pam, and she's going to lead us in communion. Here's the first. In the midst of his battering, Paul is incredibly blessed by God, isn't he? He is blessed by God's voice. God speaks to him quite vividly. The last time we saw that was back in chapter 27. Jonathan took us through this last week, where an angel has appeared to Paul in the night and reassured Paul that what he's going through is not outside of God's purposes. It's not being missed by God. He's reassured Paul that there's a purpose for the battering that he's taken. His sufferings are not random and they are not wasted. And for Paul, it should be quite clear, shouldn't it, why he's going through some of the stuff he's going through. God reminds him, Paul, you are going to Rome, the most important city in the world, and you are going to testify before Nero, the most important person in the world. So within 3 decades of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Paul is going to get a chance to share the gospel with the most important human being on earth. And the only way that opportunity is going to be possible is for Paul to go as Rome's prisoner. That, presumably, is the big overarching story as to why God is allowing Paul just to take such a battering. And Paul is blessed by hearing God's voice reminding him of why he's being allowed to go through the things he's being allowed to go through. Now, that we might say, well, that's fine for Paul. I'd love it if an angel appeared next to my bedside tonight and just reassured me as to why I'm being allowed to go through the battering that I'm receiving at the moment. And, of course, sometimes people testify to the fact that God does speak to them in pretty vivid, pretty supernatural ways like that. But in my experience, that is far from the norm. But I actually think God has given us something even better than occasional angelic bedside appearances. He's given us his word, which means every single night or every single morning or whenever we're in the habit of opening up God's word, we can actually hear God's words of comfort and purpose and restoration and reassurance. It's why it's so brilliant that on a bank holiday weekend, we are still here this weekend in church listening to God's reassuring, nourishing, confirming, comforting words. We've got something even better than an occasional angelic bedside appearance. And Paul can probably see at least a glimpse of all kinds of other purposes for the horrible stuff that he's going through. He's getting the chance to preach the gospel to other significant people, not just presumably to Nero, but to Festus and to Felix and to Agrippa, as you've already seen in this series. This enforced prison stays. Paul's already spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He's going to spend another 2 years in prison in Rome, as we'll see next week. During those prison stays, Paul writes some of the most enduring literature the world has ever seen. He writes Ephesians, he writes Colossians, he writes Philippians during prison stays. In the midst of the battering, Paul is just blessed by hearing God's voice. And as a result, others are blessed too. And that results in a kind of, don't you get a sense throughout these chapters that Paul has a kind of settled confidence in God's purposes despite the storm, literally the storm that rages around him. And some of the stuff he writes in these kinds of periods just reflects that, doesn't it? For me to live is Christ, but to die, if I do die, it's gain. He has a settled confidence that he's loved by God, that he's got an eternity ahead of him with God, that he is in God's purposes, that God has a significance in his life, that not one of these horrible experiences is in any way going to be wasted. Somehow, it's all there for a purpose. He's confident in God's purposes and God's character and in God's salvation. Paul's just blessed. God speaks to him. And it's been my prayer for me and for all of us as I've prepared this week, that for those of us who are going through a particular kind of battering at the moment, we would know that too. May not be an angel by our bedside, but may through his word, God actually be speaking to us. But God also protects Paul through this battering, doesn't he? He blesses him by speaking to him, but he blesses him by protecting him as well. The snake bite is not fatal. I love that little detail. The Maltese folks wanted to see if he would swell up. Isn't that lovely? Lovely little description by Dr. Luke. Quick, there's a guy being bitten by a viper. He's probably going to swell up. Come and have a look. And they're very disappointed. He doesn't swell up. Oh, no, he doesn't swell up. He doesn't get pneumonia. He doesn't die of exposure. He doesn't catch Malta fever. That's probably what Publius's dad has. It was a bug you got from goat's milk that could last for up to 2 years. It sometimes killed people. Paul doesn't get Malta fever. He doesn't die in the shipwreck. He didn't get executed by jumpy guards. He's not been assassinated by the Jewish leadership. He has known God's protection right through his struggles. That doesn't mean God has protected him from everything, but it means God has protected him from all the stuff that would actually have derailed what God wanted Paul to do for him. And we could take that reassurance this morning as well, couldn't we? We are being protected by God to the extent that we need to be protected for the task that God has given us to do. Now, sometimes we might go, you know, Lord, I wish you'd protect me a bit more. I wish you'd answer a few more prayers. But that's when we go back to the confidence in God's voice and God's purposes and God's sovereignty, isn't it? Presumably, he's letting us experience the stuff he does let us experience, just like he did for Paul, because there's some incredibly significant purpose in it. We might not see it yet. We might not see it until we meet Christ face to face. But there's some purpose in it. Paul is blessed. God protects him. Paul is blessed by God. God just sends Paul kind people, doesn't he? The kindness of the Maltese. I'd like to call them Maltesers, actually. Let's call them Maltesers, because that just sounds like more fun. The kindness of Maltesers is just spectacular in this passage, isn't it? Now, Crete gets another Mediterranean island, gets a pretty brutal treatment at the hands of the New Testament. Liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. The Cretans are reminded of as being in Titus. But I bet the Maltese tourist board use this little chapter quite a lot. If this is symbolic of Maltese hospitality, it's fantastic, isn't it? But I think Luke is recognizing that behind, you see that phrase in verse 2? The unusual kindness of the Maltese. Or verse 7, the generous hospitality of Publius. I think Luke is discerning God's sovereignty at work there. God is caring for his apostle and all those with his apostle. God's going to make sure Paul is fine when he gets to Rome to testify before Nero. He's not going to allow him to be damaged during his time on Malta. So the Maltese are inspired by God to extend this unusual degree of fantastic hospitality. Paul is blessed by others through God. And then, of course, Paul is just blessed not by the general kindness of strangers inspired by the Spirit, but by God's people themselves. the church in Rome. And you get that lovely detail, don't you, in verse 15, that there are Roman Christians. Remember, these are men and women who've never even met Paul. The Roman Christians traveling 2-3 days walk. They hear Paul is coming, and they leave Rome, and they run out to meet him on the way in Appius and in three taverns. That's a lovely detail, isn't it? Can you imagine what Julius, the centurion, who's guiding Paul and the other prisoners down towards Rome. Can you imagine what he wakes of this? Paul suddenly gets swamped by these Roman citizens who are coming from their city 2-3 days walk to greet a man they don't know, a man they have never met. Wonder how Julius is struck by the love of the Christian community. And I suspect it will be your experience, if you're going through a bit of a battering at the moment, that you know God's blessing, not just through his voice, not just through his protection, not just through the kindness of strangers, but through the kindness of his people. God comforting you, speaking to you, through the fellowship we enjoy together as a church. And that's why in a church of this size, we put such a big emphasis on small groups, home groups, prayer triplets, places where we can just show one another the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in those more intimate kind of settings. He's just blessed by God's people. What do you think they talked about, the Roman Christians and Paul? What do you think they talked about as they walked the 33 miles into town? What do you reckon they talked about? Wouldn't surprise me. Remember, this is about AD 60. So 3 years earlier, Paul wrote these Christians a letter, quite a good letter, actually. In fact, if we just spilled over from Acts, we'd find the letter Paul wrote to the Romans. So these folks who've come out to meet him don't know him personally, but they have had a letter from him. And I bet one of the, this is guesswork, but I bet one of the things Paul said to the Roman Christians on the way back into Rome was this. Do you remember? He couldn't quote chapter and verse because he didn't have chapters and verses yet. But he would have said, do you remember? Chapter 8, verse 28. Do you remember when I said, God works all things together for good for those who love God and who've been called according to his purposes? I think Paul might have said to the Roman church, do you remember I said that? God works all things together for good. Let me tell you what that's looked like in my life for the last 2 years since I wrote you that letter. Because I've got some stories to tell. I believed it then. Boy, do I believe it now. Do you believe it? That in the midst of the batterings that you may be receiving at the moment, he is working all things together for good. We're all going to get bitten by snakes, aren't we? In one way or another, we're going to get bitten by snakes. We're all going to get opposed and attacked and sometimes hated and falsely accused. We're all going to have those moments where we wonder what on earth we have done to deserve this. But Acts 28, amongst many, many other passages of Scripture, will remind us that those times are never wasted. They are never random in God's sight. They are never outside of his control or his purposes. The snake will bite, but it will not defeat us. And as Paul saw, it's going to get one day shaken off into the fire. That might be pushing the snake thing a little bit too far in Acts 28, but I'm not sure. The gospel is opposed, the messenger is opposed, but the one who opposes it, his destination is absolutely certain. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago that one thing I think Luke is doing in these chapters is looking back to things Jesus said in his gospel, Luke's gospel, and saying to us, if we're alert, saying to us, see, Jesus said that, Paul believed it, Jesus was faithful to Paul. And you might remember right back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, Jesus says this, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now we know that sometimes Christians are killed, that promise sometimes seems not to be kept. But Paul is absolutely sure, even if it's death, nothing really is going to harm him. Just one more idea, and then we'll finish, and I'll hand over to Pam. If we think in this way, we actually start to cultivate an attitude of fairly constant gratitude to God, despite circumstances. And if you know Christians who are a little older in the faith, you might have noticed that about them. No matter what they're going through, they seem to be distinguished by a spirit of thankfulness. In one of Paul's letters, he wrote to the Ephesians, one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, the famous 19th century Bible commentator and pastor, was trotting home one day in his little carriage, horse-drawn carriage, from a... He'd been preaching at a church, and he was trotting home, and he was held up by a highwayman. And this guy stops Henry's carriage, points a pistol in his head, and says, "Give me everything you've got." And very wisely, Henry just hands over what he's got. And he's shaken. He's just been mugged. How would you feel if you'd been mugged? And he gets home and he opens his diary, his journal, and he starts writing in his journal. What would you write in your journal if God had allowed you to be mugged, if your life had almost been taken from you? And here's what Matthew Henry wrote. "Thank you, Lord, that they took my money, not my life." And then he wrote this. "Thank you, Lord, that although they took everything I had, it was not much." And then he wrote, "Thank you, Lord, that I was the one robbed, not the one doing the robbing." Isn't that amazing? Thankfulness in all circumstances. A couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, I just finished doing some teaching at Capenray Hall up in Lancashire. And I got a phone call from my sister telling me that my dad, who'd been ill, was really, really ill. And the medics were saying this could be the last night of his life. So I just finished my final lecture, which was great timing. Jumped in the hire car and drove the hour from Capenray down to the hospital where my father was in Stockport. And obviously I was really anxious to get to him, to see him. If the medics were right, this might be the last time I was ever going to see him. And I was trying to find a car parking space in Stepping Hill Hospital car park. If you know you probably don't know Stepping Hill car park. It's the worst car park in the world. It's like they designed it and they said, "Not enough pillars. Not enough stuff people to crash into. Let's build a few more in there." And sure enough, I was in such a rush and I was slightly anxious, I reversed this hire car into a pillar as I was trying to get it. And to my shame, I had a Basil Fawlty moment. I didn't quite get out and beat the car with a stick, but I did have a Basil Fawlty moment. I was thinking, "Lord, why? I've been serving you all week. My father's dying and now I've reversed this into a pillar." And I was just, you know, indulging in a slight pity fest. And at that moment, I just remembered, I'd just been teaching this stuff about this mark of being filled with the Spirit, being gratitude. And I thought, what's to be grateful for in this circumstance? So I just tried to start praying, as I sat there in the car park, some thank you prayers. "Thank you, Lord, that the timing of this is so great. If it is tonight," and it was tonight, this was the last time I saw my dad. "If it is tonight, thank you that the timing is so great. Thank you, Lord, that I've just backed into a pillar and not a person," I prayed. "Thank you, Lord, that I've just backed into a pillar and not another car, because that would have been so much more hassle with insurance and finding details and all that kind of stuff. Thank you, Lord, that I've just backed into a pillar, and this is going to cost me some money, but I can afford it. And thank you, Lord, that you've probably given me time tonight to spend a little bit of time with my dad," which I did. Are you being battered at the moment? Are you being battered? In the midst of it, can you see God's blessing? And we haven't got time to do it, but if we had gone on, we'd have seen that Paul doesn't stop there, because Paul is a blessing to the Maltese. People get healed. People's superstitions are shot out of the water. You wouldn't think it would be good news, would it, for an island to suddenly have 276 people dumped on it for 3 months, some of whom are prisoners. But look at the response as they leave the island. Paul has been such a blessing. And that will be the case for so many of us. We saw it with John, we saw it with Michaela. People might be going through a battering, but those who know Christ and know the confidence of God's blessing through Christ in their lives don't just survive the battering. They thrive in it and they become a blessing to others. And in all of that, of course, we're actually just mirroring and modeling and imitating what happened to Jesus Christ, who received the most phenomenal battering a human being has ever seen, physical and spiritual. He wasn't just blessed by the Father in it, transformed it into being a blessing for us. And Pam's going to help us think about that now. Let's just pray before Pam comes up. And let's pause, perhaps, as we ready ourselves to approach the table in just a moment. We might just want to confess to God some of the ways in which we've been resentful or angry or just faithless as we've ranted at God in the midst of our batterings. Thank you, Father, so much for your forgiveness, your compassion, your gentleness with it, even when sometimes we are slow to believe and quick to forget. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the way you inspired Luke as he wrote it. You've protected the transmission and the translation of these words so that we can just be so nourished by them afresh today. And Father, thank you that despite the fact we're not immune from the sufferings of this world, you bless us so richly and you call us to be a blessing to others. May that be our strong intent as we start a new week. In the name of the Lord Jesus and in his service. Amen.